In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Monday, January 25th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The cruelty of the Islamic State knows no bounds when it comes to their persecution of Christians. A new report from International Business Times documented the systematic destruction of more than 30 homes owned by Christians in Mosul, Iraq. Those few Christians who survived the beheadings, brutal rapes, forced slavery, and other scourges are now being made homeless. God is watching. Romans 2:6 says, God will repay each person according to what they have done. Saeed Abedini, the Iranian-American pastor released last week after 5 years of captivity in an Iranian prison, returned to the United States late Thursday and was greeted by his parents and sister, as well as the Reverend Franklin Graham. His wife, Nagme, met him in Germany last week. He will spend some time at the Billy Graham Training Center in Asheville, North Carolina, before returning home. The U.S. State Department is denying claims made by an Iranian militia leader that the recent wiring of $1.7 billion was ransom money paid in exchange for the freedom of the 5 American hostages. Spokesman Mark Toner told reporters that despite comments made by General Mohammad Reza Naghdi of Iran's militia, the $1.7 billion wired to Iran was not a ransom, but part of a legal settlement between the U.S. and Iran. Officials said the U.S. did not deliver promised military equipment to Iran it had paid for several years ago and is now returning their money. Hundreds of thousands of pro-lifers defied Winter Storm Jonas on Friday, braving the elements to march on Washington, D.C. On this 43rd anniversary of the historic Roe v. Wade ruling, which legalized the killing of the unborn, Republican presidential candidate Carly Fiorina addressed the enthusiastic crowd in front of the Washington Monument before their 2-mile trek down Constitution Avenue to the United States Supreme Court building. As the snow fell, marchers chanted, "Pro-life equals pro-woman." Charisma founder Steve Strang officially endorsed Senator Ted Cruz for president late last week, saying, "To me, my endorsement comes down to 3 things, the man, his character, and his strategy for how he will clear up the mess our nation is in." This comes on the heels of top GOP contender Donald Trump's controversial convocation speech at Liberty University, in which he heavily courted evangelicals. Scores of Christians are lining up to get on the Trump train as he promises to defend the faith. In fact, a recent survey found evangelicals prefer Trump 2-1 over openly Christian Ted Cruz. Many Christian leaders are reminding the faithful what Trump is hiding in plain sight. Trump has been an unashamed womanizer, married to his supermodel third wife, and made his billions from gambling and strip clubs, among other things. Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council, said Trump's disregard for political correctness is alluring for many evangelicals. The Worldview spoke to Stephen Hopkins, creator of ExposingTrump.com, and he said Christians should not be ignorant of Trump's immorality and give him a pass because he says he ascribes to the Bible.
Christians need to know about it because, you know, we don't want them to go to the polls ignorantly. You know, if they go there and they know what this man is about and they vote for this, for a godless man, well then, you know, the Lord have mercy upon our country. But if they go there and have full knowledge of what this man is all about, they say, you know what, we reject this. We reject this man and they vote for a godly man. You know, I told my family this. I think this really, in just the next 10 days, could affect not only Iowa, but the nation and the entire world.
In Luke 6:44-45, Jesus said, "Every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil." A huge child trafficking sting took down 75 pimps and rescued 16 children, ages 13 to 17, as the children were being moved to Santa Clara, California, to serve perverted Super Bowl goers. The operation boasted the largest recovery of child prostitution victims at one time in the FBI's history, according to officials. 26-year-old Jacob Hevener of Newton, North Carolina, was killed by a man he was trying to rescue from a crashed car stuck in the snow on Friday. Catawba County Sheriff Roy Reed told the Charlotte Observer the alleged shooter, Marvin Jacob Lee, became stranded after his vehicle spun out. Hevener was trying to be a good Samaritan to Lee when several witnesses saw Lee shoot Hevener, then stand over him and shoot him several more times. Revelation 21:4-5 tells us, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne shall say, Behold, I am making all things new. And that's the world view on this Monday, January 25th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome to the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. I'm a homeschool father of five and raising our children out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado. Steve Vaughn also in studio with me, homeschool father of six. We've been broadcasting for some 12, 13 years, and we try to analyze the times as men of the Issachar, understanding the times, and we look for indexes, that would best identify what is going on in our world around us. And it's really the tip of the iceberg that indicates the problems that we deal with in our society, and hopefully problems that will encourage all of us towards our need for Christ, who, by the way, came to save the world. So if you think the solution to our world's problems is anything besides Christ, if you think governments have got to solve this problem, if we just get another conservative Christian president, he can solve this issue. Friends, I'm sorry. He's not going to solve the problem. Jesus Christ came to save the world. He came to take away the sin of the world, and we need to continue to look to him for that. And that's where the program's going to go. But we have used the indice of illegitimacy for many, many years because this is an indication of the breakdown of the family and the breakdown of fatherhood and the breakdown of manhood in our worlds. And I'm speaking of all the Western world, including South America. These worlds have been terribly affected by humanism, by feminism, by egalitarianism in destroying fatherhood, destroying manhood, and, of course, creating a sexual revolution of the 1960s and 1970s that is just now bearing fruit, and the fruit is bad, bad, and really, really bad. The illegitimacy rate has grown from some 34% of kids born to some 41-42% in this country since I started broadcasting some 12, 13 years ago. Well, The Economist is a magazine I come back to again and again for several reasons. One, it's intelligent. Number two, it deals with a lot of important social and political issues that I think are important for us to be aware of, especially if we're preachers of the Word of God, if we're fathers, if we're leaders, pastors with vision and want to know the world in which we operate. But also, thirdly, from time to time, The Economist tells the truth.
That's
somehow,
good. Yeah.
Somehow they begrudgingly admit the truth. It's sort of funny. They will admit that they're admitting the truth. From time to time, they will say, I do believe that that's an elephant. I believe it's an elephant. I believe there's an elephant in the room. And it's such a relief when something of the secular media admits there to be an elephant in the room. Now, they won't always say it's an elephant. It may say at first, I think it's a beagle, maybe a very large beagle.
With a trunk.
Yeah, with a trunk. But I do believe there's a problem here. And I think that's helpful. I think that's helpful. And here's an article again from The Economist, friends, concerning this illegitimacy problem in the entire Western world, which affects South America very, very much. It affects America, North America, and Europe. Now, here's the way that the article was headlined. Births out of wedlock are now becoming the norm. How should governments respond? Okay, so that was the question.
Now, wrong question.
Right away, wrong question. Right. Yeah. Governments do very well at creating problems, but they don't do well at solving problems. Governments have the technology to take a terrible, terrible worldview, centralize control over education, and then press a very bad form of education into the minds of hundreds of millions of kids. So governments can lead the pack at destroying a nation's values, and they've done well with that. But to try to save a nation. I'm sorry, they don't just solve these problems. They can't. They won't. Nations can't solve these problems. We are too far gone for governments to solve these issues. But we're going to get to that in just a moment. Here are the stats. 20 countries now, mostly what they call developed nations, the richest nations, the most productive nations in the world, 20 countries have an illegitimacy rate over 50%. Meaning that dysfunctionality is the norm in 20 nations around the world today, and mostly developed nations.
That's pretty bad.
Yeah. Now, if you're undermining the foundations, if you take a gigantic economy, okay, you've got a tower that's like 40 stories high, and you shove dry rot into the foundations, big time, to the point where half of the kids are born out of wedlock. What happens to the tower, the 40-story tower?
I think the whole thing comes tumbling down.
It crumbles down.
Yeah.
That's right. Again, Prince, so what's happening to these gigantic nations, and what will happen? You put dry rot into the foundations, these 40-story towers, they will come crumbling down every time. Problem's huge in Latin America. It's 67% average.
Wow.
Illegitimacy rate in South America. The illegitimacy rate is 5 times what it was in 1970, about 6 times what it was in 1960, and about 20 times what it was in 1900. So over 100 years, the developed nations, the Christian nations, the Western civilization made up of these developed nations, these rich nations, these productive nations, have done as much work in creating dry rot in their foundations as they possibly can. Policymakers wish they could change the trend. I'm reading directly from The Economist. Policymakers wish they could change the trend, and boy, do they wish they could change the trends. Unmarried parents are more likely to split up. Their children learn less in school and are more likely to be unhealthy or behave badly. Efforts to persuade people to marry each other have generally failed. Governments do very, very well with sex ed classes. Have fun. Mate like rats. They do very well with that message.
Yeah, and we will pay you not to get married.
Yes.
We'll give you more money if you're not married.
Yes.
So
yes. And we'll give you all kinds of welfare. We'll be sure that 75% of kids born in Baltimore are born outside wedlock. We'll guarantee support. We will do everything we can to support this. Buy the message. Buy the funding. Buy the welfare. And now, efforts to persuade people to marry each other have generally failed. Can you imagine a government bureaucrat stepping in and saying, why don't you guys get married?
Huh? Then you can have the marriage penalty on your taxes. You won't get as much from us.
Yeah, that'll be fun. And governments aren't very good at making people good.
Yeah. They're really good at making things worse.
They are.
Yeah.
Now, the one thing governments are called to do, let's remember this. Of course, The Economist doesn't understand this because they haven't read Romans 13. But the one thing government's good at doing is using the sword. Now, explain to people what governments do with swords.
They draw pictures on a chalkboard.
No, they don't do that.
They build businesses.
No. Not with swords. What do they do with swords?
I think they have to, like, kill people.
They kill people. That's right. Governments are good at killing people. Now, the goal is to get them to kill the bad people, criminals and people who invade nations and destroy the communities. Governments are good with swords. They're good at killing people. Don't let them do anything else. All right. So the reluctant party in these relationships, the reluctant party to get married in the relationship is usually the richer party. Now, do you know why?
It costs money.
That's right. And he's got to share his money now.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you have 2-3-year-olds in the sandbox, they're not really that good at sharing their toys. This is a human problem.
Yes.
This goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Men are self-oriented. The root of the lack of commitment, of course, has got to be selfishness. Irresponsibility, slothfulness, materialism. Usually it's the male that doesn't want to get married. Why? Because he gets all the sexual pleasure without responsibility. He gets companionship without love. and self-sacrifice. It's a great deal if you're a fallen man or a fallen woman. It's a better deal for the man, usually.
Yeah.
In England, also, here's the legal issues. They're dealing with legal issues here with the majority of these young people living outside of wedlock and the majority of kids being born outside of wedlock. By the way, 62% of cohabiting couples are not married in Sweden. So it's a 62% dysfunctional fornication rate going on in Sweden. 57% in France, 55% in the Netherlands, and 50% in New Zealand. So, again, the dysfunctionality ratios, the shack-up ratios, 10 times, 20 times, 100 times what it was 50, 60, 70 years ago. This, my friends, the dry rot of social systems, the dry rot of entire civilizations. You wonder why these civilizations are going to come down in the year 2030, 2040, 2050. Should not be a question in your mind. Not a question in your mind when these people, when these nations come crashing down. In England, a bereaved unmarried partner may have to sell the family home to pay inheritance tax that a spouse would have been exempt from. That is, you're shacking up, one partner dies, you got to pay inheritance tax on the partner's whatever they left. If there's no will, the partner may be homeless. So Western nations are coming up with cohabitation licenses. It's all very, very flimsy. It's all very, very flimsy, very destructive, very sinful. And it's the root issue of the unraveling of entire nations. In some ways, arguing about capitalism and communism, which, by the way, these magazines are always, all the financial magazines, the big shot economist magazines, arguing about capitalism, communism, economic policies, Federal Reserve Board decisions, education programs, free community college or social welfare programs, all of those arguments, all of these programs, all these policies, really very, very, very fruitless. Because the socialists are just putting band-aids on a big old gaping wound, and it's not going to do any good. The foundations are destroyed. What will the righteous do? The point is, they have identified, the Economist magazine has identified the elephant, the fundamental foundational reason why the character of the nations, of perhaps hundreds of nations, certainly the largest nations in the world, are completely eroding. The family is destroyed. Manhood's destroyed. Character is destroyed. Social systems are destroyed. And of course, economies would just be destroyed. And so 98% of the articles that are constantly arguing over educational policies, social welfare policies, Federal Reserve Board decisions and how to salvage the economy of England or how to salvage the economy of America with the debt-to-GDP ratio being as high as it is to fund all the education programs and all the social welfare programs and to try to get people halfway employed when their character is completely eroded over the last 20, 30, 40 years and the destruction of their sexual systems and their social systems and the family. How in the world are we ever going to salvage our economic systems when our social systems have been eroded? Friends, the Economist has no answer for it, but we do, and we'll give you that answer in just a moment on the Generations Radio broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we're back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, as we take a look at social sins, as Paul is concerned with what was going on in Crete, when he speaks of the sins of the Cretans for Titus, and told Titus, you've got to rebuke them. You've got to go after it. You've got to call them to repentance. We got to do the same thing in our Western nations too. So as pastors, as leaders, as fathers, let's be aware of these things. And of course, repent of these ourselves. I want to get to this verse, Steve, in just a moment, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 21. But first, again, the problem, friends, is the erosion of our entire social systems happening right now. It turns out ancient Rome had a strong view of marriage for a period of time, as did America over, I say, 220 years. It came down in the 1970s and 1980s with the feminists, who were bound and determined to destroy the family by destroying marriage and create what is known as feminism or egalitarianism and the erosion of all role differences. And of course, free contraception and abortion as well. Sexuality without any consequences. You know, it's interesting also that there are some societies that have done exactly what our societies are doing on a major scale today. Now, it turns out they were pagan tribes in the South Seas. And I did some research on this and found a book of a man who lived 30 years in the South Seas and reported on it in the 19th century. Very interesting. He went down to New Guinea. And this, again, is a society completely untouched or more or less untouched by any Christian influence, much like our Western societies today.
Yeah.
So very much like it, you know, abandoning all Christian influence because we hate it. But this is what they had done for thousands of years, and pagan tribes had come and gone, come and gone. So they found pagan tribes in the 19th century in the South Seas, New Hanover and New Guinea. And, of course, there was wife trading, premarital fornication, abortion was common. And he says, quote, these residents had a certain weariness of life that robbed them of the energy essential for living that resulted in a general decline in populations before the comings of the Western whites, the Christians. In other words, as they broke down marriage, as they did the wife swapping, which, by the way, happens all the time. We call it divorce now, but it's just wife swapping.
Yeah.
Is all it is. As they did the divorce and the wife swapping, as they did lots and lots and lots of premarital fornication and a lot of abortion. And we're talking about these pagan tribes wearing the loincloths, doing this kind of thing in New Guinea, New Hanover, in the 19th century. They eventually broke down their tribes, their populations imploded, and they disappeared off of the scene. Tribes of the nations have come and gone. And these are the things, this is the dry rot that wipes out entire social systems. And The Economist is grudgingly admitting that all this premarital fornication, wife swapping, has become something of a problem in destroying the character of the nation and destroying each successive generation. It's interesting. The Economist finally grudgingly sort of admits that this be the problem, but probably not as fundamental of a problem as we would state it to be. Now, what does the Bible say about this? Let's end the broadcast with this. We've had some questions about this issue of shacking up. Now, the Bible speaks directly to shacking up in Exodus 22:16. It's the most direct text. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to equip the man of God for every good work. And Exodus 22:16 presents this. If a man seduces a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall give the bride price for her and make her his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money equal to the bride price for the virgins. Now, what is happening here is consensual. No question about it. She wants to lay with the man. He seduces her. Obviously, you know, this is the idea of he makes himself desirable to her. She has no problem whatsoever with this. This is not a forced deal. There are biblical words for the forced deal. But this is a consensual thing. She wants to lay with the woman. Now, he must marry the woman or pay a fine, one or the other. So not only is this a sin, but it's also a crime defined biblically. We take the general equity or the moral application to the law, to this particular law, and it prohibits shack-ups. Now, it's difficult to prove shackups to be wrong unless you use biblical law. And that's why the modern flimsy church doesn't take much of a stand against this fornicating lifestyle. I just heard from a friend at church. They have some relatives who attend churches. And these relatives are just so happy to be living together with their boyfriends and girlfriends. And my understanding is a couple of them live in the same house together. It's just a mess. But, of course, they go to church on Sunday.
So that makes it right.
Yes. I think the reason for this is that the modern flimsy evangelical church just doesn't want to use biblical law to define what is good and what is evil. And here is probably the most plain text you're going to find in all the Bible that clearly lays out premarital fornication to be not just a sin, but a crime that the civil magistrate needs to pay attention to. So a question that comes up, and this has come up in our church as well, people ask us the question, do you allow these unsafe relatives that attend evangelical churches to stay over with you in the house over the holidays and bring their significant others with them? And we get that question quite often. My encouragement to them, of course, is you set your values in your house and you ask them to kindly respect your values. And you just lay it out. You say four or five things. One, we don't allow drugs in the house. We don't allow the taking of God's name in the house. We don't allow stealing in the house. We don't allow murder in the house. And we don't allow fornication, sexuality outside of the bounds of marriage within our house. Those are our values. Please respect our values while you're here. You need to just lay it out. You need to lay it out and be honest about it. And use the word respect, because unbelievers still like the word respect. For some reason, it's the last word allowed in terms of a moral value in the American common parlance. So my encouragement is to be very plain with your values. Lay out your values and say, you know, I realize this is the way 60, 70, 80% of the population operates, but this is not the way we operate. Now, this is the way they come back sometimes. They say, well, now you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, and how dare you impose your values on us? You say, well, do you have any values for your home? For example, would you allow all the neighbors to come in, bring drugs, and sniff cocaine in your house? Is that allowable in your house? Do you allow people to steal things and murder people in your house? See, again, there has to be some value. Every household has some values. So you can defend your values by saying, these are our values. Please respect our values while you're in our house. Now, secondly, I do believe there's a point at which you need to state the case. The only possible values must be God's values. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of opinions in a world of chaos. And there is no truth. There is no ethics. And people can murder each other willy-nilly and destroy each other off the face of the earth. And there is no possibility of absolutes when it comes to right and wrong. We must therefore go to God for the definition of right and wrong. So I think at some point you do need to state that no fornicator shall enter the kingdom of heaven, and all fornicators will have their place in the lake of fire. And that, I know that's hard to say. That's even harder to say than the first point, right, Steve?
Oh, yeah.
But I think you need to get there at some point. You need to say it at least once, because it would be a shame for people to go to judgment day and have never heard the most important thing they really need to hear from somebody who loves them.
Yeah, and that can be very hard, because especially if they are part of your family, and you can seem very judgmental, but you need to speak the truth in love. You know, there's a big difference between speaking the truth and speaking the truth in love. Just speaking the truth, you can be pretty harsh.
Yeah.
But if you're concerned for their soul, and if you're concerned for them, and you love them, then you need to speak the truth and do it in love.
So, Steve, how would you say it?
I would say, you know, I would start with the, you know, please respect our values.
Mm-hmm.
And then look for the opportunity for, you know, why do you have these? You know, it's really about, you know, 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you for someone who would ask, and do so with gentleness and with respect. And so you need to look for that opportunity and not be wagging your finger, because, you know, really we're all sinners. And in fact, you know, I like what I think it was Todd Friel that was saying at the last Czech conference, you know, you need to identify yourself as the worst sinner in the home. Paul said, I'm the worst of all sinners. And so if you're coming at it from that perspective, and that Christ died for sinners, and Christ died for if they are truly Christian, then Christ died for their sin as well. And you need to gently, as Galatians 6 says, gently restore them lest you fall into temptation as well. And so look for the opportunity for it to come up and speak the truth to them in love.
You know, Martin Lloyd-Jones has an interesting point he makes in one of his messages. He pointed out that Adam hid himself behind the trees in the garden, and the newspapers today are the trees in the garden behind which man is still hiding, providing diversions, always pointing to the social problems, but never to our problem. You know, always pointing to the overarching issues, but never really going to our issue, the fact that we are all in sin and we all need Christ. In effect, the social problems of illegitimate divorce, of the shack-up rate going up 10 times, 95% of Americans confessing to premarital sex on their wedding day, the pornography issue affecting 80, 90%, it really points out that, you know, we're all corrupted. And the issue of lusting after men or after women or after money is universal. That's a 100% issue. There's not a person out there that hasn't sinned in that way. So the tip of the iceberg ought to always point us to the fact that we are undone. And, you know, granted, the destructive manifestations of men's sins, just more obvious today, that tip of the iceberg is almost all above the water. It's not all under the water. It's everywhere these days. The sores on the body have burst out and they're running like crazy at this point. But I think we need to remember that we have all sinned and we have all come short of the glory of God. And even more fundamentally, we're all at odds with God. We've got a broken relationship with God by nature. God is wrathful towards us, and we need to be reconciled with God because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he's ordained. So, you know, we ought to be really impressed with the consideration that man has attempted to solve his problems, but he can't. And this gets us back to the solution again and again and again. There's no way governments are going to solve these problems. There is no way, absolutely no way, they can reverse the problem of all of this sexual dysfunctionality and immorality that's just rife in our societies today. There's just no way outside of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. God sent his son in order to bring about a salvation from the most desperate situation that man confronts, and that is his broken relationship with God and his sin.
Amen.
Well, my friends, that wraps it up. I'll leave you with a text, 2 Corinthians 12:21. Paul says, I fear that I come again. My God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, the sexual immorality and sensuality that they have practiced. That is, yeah, God calls us to repent. God calls us to mourn. God calls us to fall on our faces before him. And what we need is a vision of ourselves, not just a vision of how warped a society is, but we need to get that vision that Steve mentioned, that we are the worst of sinners, that this stuff has affected us. It has been shot through our systems as well. And the only way we're going to be released from the bondage of this sin is by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we fall on our faces, we mourn. I think he calls us to mourn. He says he's going to mourn, and then he encourages them to repentance and to a mourning as well, a change of heart, change of mind towards these things. And if God just tears us up and we realize how wounded, how broken we are before God, that's the point at which he visits us with his mercy. It was the publican who fell on his face and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And that man went home justified. So really, that's what the nation needs to do. You see, when the foundations are destroyed, what do the righteous do? Well, that's it. When the foundations are destroyed, the righteous fall on their faces in sackcloth and ashes. They mourn and they cry out to God, have mercy on us, O God. We're so sinful. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. And God is a God of mercy. And he shows that mercy to us in Jesus Christ. And that's the message of the gospel, friends. And share that with others as well. Share that with your friends. Hopefully they will catch a glimpse of their need for God's mercies, especially as these systems come crashing down. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.